Our culture is trying to steal Christmas from us. And we can't let it happen. We want to make sure that we focus on the story of Christmas and remind ourselves and remind one another and remind the world that in fact it is an incredible miracle. It is an incredible miracle that God, in the form of Jesus, came to the earth and changed the world. And no matter how many times people call it the holiday season, no matter how many times we make it about red and green, no matter how many times we make it about presents and gifting and shopping and spending money, it is about the miracle that God sent His Son to the earth, Jesus. And I want us to share for a few minutes today about several of the miracles of Christmas. As we leave Thanksgiving behind, as wonderful as it was, and focus our attention forward to the time of the year when we celebrate the birth of Jesus, recognizing that there are several miracles that are associated with the coming of Jesus to the earth. We read a moment ago in that famous hymn that Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. It is one of the hymns of the early New Testament church, and he interacted with it as he included it in the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians is the book of joy, and Philippians calls us to come to mind the joy of knowing that the story of Jesus is so amazing and so real. Let me share with you today four or five miracles that are associated with the birth and the coming of Jesus. First of all, it's important for us to know that God, in the form of Jesus, came to the earth. Jesus sat on His throne, and God asked Jesus to come as a baby in a manger and come to the earth, the sin-sick world in which was in place at the time, the sin-sick world that continues to be, and God sent His Son Jesus to the earth. The book of Colossians says it this way. When Jesus came to the earth, it says it in Colossians 1:15. It says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. In John 10:30, it says this, Jesus speaking in confirmation of the word in Colossians, I and the Father am one. When you see Jesus, you see the Father, and the Father and the Son are one and the same as we understand the Trinity of Jesus Christ. And so it is a miracle to think that God sent His Son, Jesus, being in the form of God, but being fully man, to come and be in the earth. It's a miracle that you and I must know and you and I must embrace. Secondly, God, meaning Jesus, became human. I want us to think about that for a moment. In that hymn that John read a moment ago, it says, He, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, realizing that Jesus is the star of heaven. Jesus is the centerpiece. Jesus is the focus of all things heaven. And He and the Father are in close fellowship with one another. So when Jesus left all of the glory of heaven, He came to earth, not as a conquering king, but as a little bitty baby. And He came on the command of the Father. But when He came and made Himself of no reputation. He was a man who demonstrated humility. He was a man, as the hymn said, took on the form of a bondservant and came in the likeness of man. And even though He had come from glory, even though He and the Father were one in that merging together of the Father and the Son, even though He had all of the rights and privileges that God had offered to Him, He put all of that away to come to the earth. Now, not only did He just come on a trip, like you might go away for Thanksgiving, He came to the earth with the purpose of interacting with humanity and being like humanity, emulating humanity in every way except for the matter of sin. This weekend when we had our family over, we put everybody to bed and we had a bunch of people at the house. We enjoyed a great time, and after everything was put away, I realized that the blinds in the front window were open and I'd like to close them at night. And so I scurried through the house into the front room to pull over the blind. Well, somebody had left a bunch of pillows on the floor because they'd been lounging around. I didn't know those pillows were there. And when I hit those pillows, my feet got tangled and I fell face forward into the couch and rolled off the couch. Didn't moan too loud because I didn't want anybody to know. And I thought I was fine, but the next day I woke up and, you know, it's tough getting old. You know, I don't bounce like I used to. I've heard stories of you today, of several things going on in your life. And we kind of swap tales right here at the altar with a couple. Get that. That's what it means to be human. In many ways, Jesus took on that human body. And when he worked hard, his muscles ached. And when he got to the end of the day, he was tired. He needed to sleep. And, you know, when he needed to eat and he needed to enjoy good food and taste things that weren't so good. You know, he just lived in humanity. And he experienced everything that you and I experience in life and even more. And yet, he was without sin. That should cause us to appreciate our Savior and to also understand that as he came and lived a life that you and I could experience and live, we also appreciate the fact that not only he lived this life, but he set a high standard for us to follow because he lived without sin. Some would look at that and say, oh, well, I could never achieve that. And the truth of it is, you can't. I can't achieve sinless perfection. You can't achieve sinless perfection. But when Jesus comes from heaven and he comes to earth and he lives his life and sets that high standard, and then as Hannah this morning began to understand in her own six-year-old life, as you begin to understand that Jesus from the throne and from the crib can come into my life and be my Savior and Lord, then when he dwells inside of me, I do have the ability to be more sinless and more Christ-like in my everyday life. It's a miracle to think that Jesus humbled himself and emulated a lifestyle that you and I would live except that he was without sin. And he became in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Not only did he live in the life that you and I live and understand many of the things that you and I understand and yet without sin, he also subjected himself to the cross. And it was not just an exit plan that he went to the cross. He went to the cross so that he could lay his life out on the cross for the likes of you and me. For the sins that you and I have committed and will commit and everything. He put all of himself on the cross for the likes of you and me. You and I would say, well, we don't deserve that. And the truth of it is, we don't. But by his grace and by his obedience to the Father and by his own choosing, he decided you were worth it. He decided that in your and my messed up life and messed up world, mistake-ridden life that we have lived to this point, he has decided that his life on the cross was worth trading for your and my messed up life and sin. And he gave himself up willfully, I wouldn't say gladly, because it was a painful and agonizing experience. He gave himself up willfully on the cross so that you and I would not have to face death and eternal death separated from the Father. He humbled himself as he became a human. The miracle of the story of Jesus is that Jesus also came in an amazing way and interacted initially with a lot of ordinary people. We probably know the story well of how Jesus came by the conception of the Holy Spirit to Mary. It was a birth that was not human in terms of Joseph being connected with Mary, but the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and caused her to be pregnant. And Mary took upon herself the promise of God as she received this birth in her stomach and then ultimately delivered the Son of God. It is an incredible story to think, oh, that couldn't happen. That's just made up. No, it happened. It happened that Jesus came to earth through Mary and earthly father, Joseph. It also tells the story, and we'll go through the month of examining the story in detail. But it also tells the story that as Mary was pregnant out to here, Mary and Joseph had to go to Bethlehem for the taxation reasons. Can you imagine Mary riding on a donkey through the middle of the night, pregnant out to here with the Son of God in her womb, and to go to Bethlehem so that they could be registered for taxation? And they came to the place in Bethlehem, and because so many people had been traveling, there was no room in the inn. And so Mary came to the innkeeper along with Joseph and the innkeeper. We vilified him, by the way, for years and years for not taking better care of Mary. But I want to add a little color, a little flavor to the story of the innkeeper. But the innkeeper said, there's what? There's no room in the inn. And here's a manger. Here's a stable. You can stay there. Let's just say this. That's the best that I can do to get out of the weather and get out of the rain. The announcement came to the shepherds who were in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. They were minding their own business in the middle of the night, watching over their sheep, when the glory of the Lord shone around them and heaven, the curtain of heaven peeled back. And the angels, the heavenly host, came out of heaven and leaned out over the shepherds in the field and began to declare, glory to God in the highest. Jesus is born in a manger. Get up from where you're going and go where He is. And the angel began to declare, you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And these common shepherds got up from where they are and left to go and see the baby. Common people. You know, if you think about them and you think about us, we relate to those common people. Just people of the earth, minding our own business in our era of time, interacting with God, thankful that we know Jesus, just common people. But the truth of it is, because you know Jesus Christ, you're not common. You're remarkable. You're extraordinary. You walk around with the glory of God dwelling inside your life. You are led by the Holy Spirit of God who dwells within you and will never leave you. You have been forgiven of your sins. You have been washed clean. You have been made whiter than snow. You have been given a promise of heaven and glory for the end of your days. And between now and the last day on this earth, you have the privilege to walk in the favor of God. You are not common. And I want you to know, dear friend, that these people that interacted with Jesus as He was being born were not common either. They were extraordinary. For 17 or 16 or 18-year-old Mary to be given a message that you are going to birth. Come on, you are going to birth the Son of God? Oh my goodness, what other 17-year-old girl do you know who could take on a message like that and just absorb it in a message into her life and then all of a sudden find her stomach growing out there? What other child could, a teenage child of pregnancy could handle that but Mary? And you read back through the story and see all of the blessings and all of the favor and all of the promises that were poured upon this young child bride's life as she was anticipating being married to Joseph. Joseph could have put her away, the story says. But Joseph stood up and was a man of God for Mary. He stood up for her and said, I believe that she's telling me the truth. I haven't been with her. I haven't touched her. But I'm going to stand with Mary because I believe something special is happening in her life. And Mary and Joseph, all the world against them and God on their side, took upon themselves this baby being born in a manger. Baby being born, the Savior of the world. They were not common people. They were extraordinary people. Let me ask you, Dad, what would it be like as a father to raise the Son of God? What would it be like to teach your boy how to do manly things, knowing all the time that he's going to be the Savior of the world, knowing all the time that he's going to end up dying at a young age for the sins of the world, for all these dirty, rotten people outside my house that do all kinds of dastardly things. He's going to die for them. What would it be like as a father to raise a son like that? Just doing practical things, teaching him the carpentry, teaching him to hunt and fish and enjoy life and to be a man. What would it be like? We're not common people. We're incredible people. And if that's not enough, I've been thinking and reading about these shepherds, these we always think of them as these lowly shepherds. I read an article this week about the shepherds. Let me tell you a little bit more about these shepherds, these particular shepherds. There was the activity in the religion of making sacrifices for the sins of the people and the spotless, unblemished, sacrificial lamb was the one that would be offered on the altar, the baby lamb, the beautiful little lamb, would be offered on the altar in their religion for the sins of the people. And these particular shepherds dwelled about 3 to 4 miles outside of Bethlehem. And these particular shepherds had the responsibility of raising spotless lambs prepared for sacrifice. Not just any sheep, but they were responsible for raising the lambs for sacrifice. And for years and years and years, these particular shepherds had that job. The activity of raising the spotless lambs was this. When the mamas would get pregnant and they were ready for term, the shepherds would bring these pregnant sheep mamas into Bethlehem and, get this, birth them in special birthing rooms that were ceremonially clean. So that when the lamb was born, it would be born in a ceremonially clean place. And as soon as that lamb was born, in order to preserve it without blemish and without spot, they would wrap that lamb in swaddling clothes and lay it in a manger. And when they wrapped that lamb in swaddling clothes and lay it in a manger, it preserved that lamb so that it would not damage itself, so that it would not mark itself, so that it would not get dirty. And when that lamb was laid in that manger, it was ready to die. Let me tell you about the innkeeper. It's not fact, but it's fair conjecture to think that that innkeeper possibly could have offered one of these birthing rooms, one of these sterile, prepared birthing rooms for Jesus to be born in. It's not known as a fact, but it was in place and likely could have happened. You know, we kind of toss out the innkeeper as not one to be given a lot of attention, but I would suggest to you that he was a player in the program of bringing the baby Jesus to the earth. And it's a conjecture that I think is fair to think that the innkeeper did the best that he could to help out with the birth of Jesus. So these shepherds, these not so common shepherds after all, are in their field keeping watch over their flock by night, raising baby lambs for death, for the sacrifice of sins. And when the glory of God shone about them, and when all of heaven turned its attention from the throne that was now empty and turned its attention to these shepherds that were messengers, and turned their attention to a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger, these shepherds understood that they were responsible for delivering the message as they saw it. Can you imagine what it must have been like for these shepherds who knew the activity of wrapping baby lambs in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, preparing them for the death that would be theirs for the sins of the people? Can you imagine their thoughts when they came into that place and see a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger? They immediately associated Jesus and the sacrificial lamb. Behold, the one that takes away the sins of the world. And the system that had been in place for years and years and years and years. They were not common people. They were uncommon people that God used in a particular way to bring about this incredible story of Jesus. But not only did Jesus come in an amazing way and interacted immediately as he was being born with very uncommon, very special people. Fourthly, he also came for our benefit. John 18:37 says it this way. Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Jesus himself previously had taught about his role in the world. He said it in John 10:10. He said, "The thief comes to steal and to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they," meaning you and me, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Now, Jesus went through all that he went through. The humble delivery and the humble life and the sacrificial death and the humiliation of many on the journey. He went all he went through in order for you and me to have an abundant life. I came that they have life and have it more abundantly. The question of that teaching of Jesus is this. Are you living that out? Has the abundance of the life in Christ dwelled inside of you and overflow in you so that you might live in that joy that can only be found in a relationship with Jesus Christ? Or, and let it be a conviction at this Christmas season, or do you find yourself just muddling through while dwelling the Spirit of God inside your life? Friends, we are called to live abundantly. We are called to live a life of blessing. We are called to live out of the overflow of God dwelling inside our lives. That's the purpose for Jesus coming to the earth. But there's a responsibility that the world has in order to tap into that abundant life. It doesn't just fall out of the sky. In order for that abundant life to be tapped into, we must respond to the truth about Jesus. First of all, the Bible says it this way in Romans 3:23. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, in all my years of sharing that verse to people, I've never once met somebody that didn't understand that verse. I never have met a person that said, oh, that doesn't apply to me. From the sweetest of childs to the most hardened criminal, I've never heard anybody say, I've never sinned. The truth of it is, all means all. Good people, dirty, rotten, scoundrel, sinners, small children, full-grown adults, all have sinned. And it's serious. The consequences of dwelling in sin and continually living in sin have a deadly consequence, have an end-of-life consequence that is separated from God forever, more plainly put, is cast into an ever-living hell, everlasting hell and a fire and a punishment that will not stop. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That's the death that Paul is talking about. It is an eternal death. It is a death that does not die. There is torment that never goes away. But Jesus came to change that. He came to change the world. One believer at a time. One family at a time. And when Jesus told Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, would not die, but have eternal life. One heart at a time, one family at a time, one community at a time, Jesus offered the opportunity to change the world. Many of you have been impacted by that verse of Scripture at some point in your life. I know I have, and I'm thankful every day that that verse made sense to me and has penetrated into my heart and dwells there. And many of us have kind of just taken it for granted, not really delivering that message, the amazing, miraculous message of Jesus everywhere we go. And there are people that are out side of this building and in the range of your influence who need to know the message of Christmas, the miracle of Christmas. All of sin, the wages of sin is death. Believing in Jesus will provide salvation. You may be here today and it's not ever impacted your heart in a personal way. Friend, I want you to know that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to say yes to Jesus. Today is the day to lose all of your self-reliance and fall into the life that Jesus offers. And you'll discover that the miracles of Jesus, the miracles of Christmas, it's a miracle for you.